Good morning, everyone. I'll try to get through this. It's been a rough allergy week for me, so we'll see how it goes. I know you might be thinking, oh, he's so sentimental. Look, he's up there crying. Yeah, I wish. don't forget, too, one other announcement to add to it is we're still looking for Easter candy, right? Heidi, what kind of candy are we looking for? Yeah, a little tiny. Yeah, we really need that by next week. So if you can do a good effort to get some stuff so that the kids can start packing eggs for our annual community outreach Easter egg hunt, that would be great. All right, so we're in the book of Acts. We are about to wrap up Paul's first missionary journey. And he's gone through many different types of towns. We've seen many different what we would call evangelistic techniques. We say that term loosely because I don't believe in giving a formula to the gospel, right? Some people say, well, you have to do the Romans Road, or you have to do this ABCs of gospel, or the bridge illustration. And while those are useful tools, there's no set program that says you have to do this. If there were, Acts would have told us. Acts would have said, hey, you must use the Romans Road, which, you know, in the time of Acts, Romans wasn't even written yet. So there is no formula. The formula is that you preach Christ and Him crucified. And then that's it. And you also share your testimony. Now, we do see different techniques with Paul and Barnabas as they go about. And if they're talking to the Jews, they reference the lineage through Abraham, how Jesus Christ fulfilled the promise that was given to Abraham. And it actually goes all the way back through the entire history of man, showing that he is the Messiah. And that was important because he was speaking to a certain audience. Well, this morning we're going to turn the page because now he's going to go to not a religious group, but more of what we would call like a tribal group, or more a frontier type of a people. People that weren't Jews, that weren't always going to church, that were deep into what they would call superstition or a lot of these heathen type religions and things like that. So we're going to see a totally different tactic from Paul. We're going to see a different response from the people. And then we're going to see those troublemakers show up again on the scene trying to deter the gospel from going forward. Kind of the typical pattern that whenever you step out and preach, you're going to have a response, positive and negative, and then you're also going to have adversaries. Because being a Christian means what? Spiritual warfare. We must understand that. Okay, we must understand that when we give our lives to the Lord, we enter into a spiritual battle. Something way bigger, way beyond this physical realm that we're dealing with. A lot of people preach that as soon as you give your life to the Lord, everything's going to be great, right? All your dreams are going to come true. It's almost as if becoming a Christian is finding that lamp and rubbing it and getting the genie and getting your wishes granted. And that's very appealing, but that's not reality. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says you will have adversaries. My name will divide families. And that is very true as we know it. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And we're going to go all the way through 20 this morning. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straighten on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lacedaemonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things in them, who in bygone generations all nations to walk on their own, allowed all nations to walk on their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witnesses, that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they continued sacrilegiously restraining the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came here, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, would teach us in all things. That is a promise that you have given us. And so we come with expectation this morning that your soul, our souls would be melted from our heaviness with your word, and that we would be strengthened, that we would be challenged this morning, and that we would look at this and see the word that you have given us and grow closer to you. Lord, we ask that you would change us today, that our desire to serve you would grow, and that the boldness that we have would also grow within us. And all these things we ask so that you would get the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a different pattern with this, isn't there? Normally when Paul, or in this previous missionary trips, when he'd stop, the first thing he'd do is what? Go into a synagogue. He always went to the Jews first. But it doesn't give no mention of a synagogue when he talks about this town of Lystra. It was kind of a frontier-type town, much civilized or less civilized than the other places. It was kind of on the outskirts. Paul would visit this town on every single one of his missionary trips, and there's also indication that there's a fourth trip to it as well. This town is also the home of Timothy, where we have our first and second letters to Timothy. So Timothy came from this town, either Lystra or Derbe, somewhere around there. And it's one of the churches of Galatia. That's the region. And so when Paul writes the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, he's writing to all the churches in Galatia, but he's also writing to this particular city, or this town. This is a town where there's not a lot of Jews. There's no mention of that synagogue, as I had said. And so Paul didn't go to a synagogue. It appears that he is speaking in the streets. And so now we have a different, what we would call, technique. Instead of going into the established religious establishment of the time and preaching, he went out into the streets. And while he's doing this, he noticed that there's a crippled man. And check it out in verse 8. It says that he has no strength in his feet, and he was crippled from his birth. So he had never been able to walk. And imagine most of the people in that time that were able to provide for themselves would have to resort to begging and whatever the community would give to them. And so everybody would have known that this person not only couldn't walk, but has never walked. They would have known him. He wouldn't have been all of a sudden, "Oh, I'm crippled now and I need alms from you." So they would have known who he was. Not only if he was never able to walk, you can imagine if you've never walked on your feet, you would never be able to develop the structure in your legs, the muscles, the neurology, the coordination to even begin to walk. And if you think about that for a moment, it really makes this miracle kind of crazy. I mean, take a baby right out of the womb. I mean, it takes a couple of years, and first they got to crawl to develop coordination, to develop strength, and even at that, then they begin standing, and they wobble a lot, and then they take their steps, and they're falling down all the time. And this man had never walked. Yet, when Paul, it says in verse 9, this man hears Paul speaking. Paul observes that he has the faith to be healed. Now, there's a lot of different, what we would call, faith triggers. Sometimes it's, well, I got to touch the hem of the garment. Sometimes it's if I have the handkerchief. Sometimes if I get anointed by oil. Sometimes if my friends carry me to a certain place or a certain location. And there's a lot of different variables with it. And it doesn't say that any of those things have the power in themselves. But it's the faith that we have. And did you know it's interesting because there's also recorded miracles where the person who had received the miracle had zero faith. That the faith was on the apostle. That the apostle said, you know what? I have no silver. I have no gold for you. When the beggar was asking for silver or gold, he wasn't saying, hey, restore me. I want your money. There's no faith in that. And he says, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I have, in the name of Jesus, get up. That person had no faith. The faith was on him. But the faith, whether it comes from a what we would call a faith trigger, the oil, the touching, the being carried to a certain spot, the handkerchief, whatever it takes to trigger the faith is fine. It's the faith that saves you. Whether it's the faith of the person asking or even the faith of the person praying. So that's key. It's all around that faith. It's the same faith that you believe that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Same faith when it comes to Jesus healing you emotionally, relationally, financially, whatever it may be, physically. It's the same faith. Now, that does not mean that your faith will give you a guaranteed yes. Paul, would you say, had pretty good faith? I would say he has pretty good faith, right? How many times did he pray for his eyes to be cured? Three times. And the answer three times was no, no, and no. And God said, you know what? My grace is sufficient to you. So just because I say it's the same faith doesn't guarantee that God's going to heal you. Now that's kind of hard to put on that teeter-totter right there and to balance it out. Because does that mean that if I have the faith, does it mean I'm not saved? No, we're talking about a different issue. God guarantees that. There's nowhere in the Bible where he says that you might be saved. If you have the faith, you are saved. Right? However, when it comes to miracles and things like that, it does say, you know what? Maybe I choose not to heal you or to restore that. Because my ways are better than your ways, and I have a purpose for this. And I might say no. And then you have to revert back to the faith that, well, God said no, so I guess that's the best thing for me. I believe that all things work together for the good, for those who love him. I believe that he has no evil thoughts towards me, that all the things he thinks towards me are good, not evil. And so even if it appears that in my struggle and in my pain and in my misery, you're like, how is this good? God has a good plan in it. And you have to revert back to the faith that that's what his plan is. And I say it all the time because I think we understand it, we hear it, but we don't receive it, right? In the fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not try to escape. God did not tell them to escape. They were in the fiery furnace, and God was with them in the fiery furnace. If they would have left the furnace, God would have still been in the furnace. They would have left the presence of the Lord as they left their trial and tribulation. Just think about that for a moment. Right now this morning, if you're in a trial, you're in a tribulation, and you're praying to get out, You may be leaving the presence of the Lord because he may be in that, let me correct my words. He is in that trial and tribulation. So just think about that for one moment. All right, so this person struggling, being able to walk, and Paul has the faith. He sees the faith in them. And he says, get up and stand up on your feet. He says it with a loud voice in verse 10. Stand up. And what did it say? He staggered to his feet. He had to take a few months to learn how to walk. No, it says he leaped up and walked. Now think about that miracle. Never been able to walk. In fact, some people, if they don't utilize a limb, it doesn't even fully develop. But this person who has never taken a step in his life, never, at the command of God, leaps up and begins to walk. What a miracle that is. And so now the people observing this are like, hey, I know old Joe over there. Never walked, right? I've known him since the day he was born. We went to, you know, school together. We used to play kick the can down the road together. They didn't have cans then. Kick the rock down the road together. I don't know. Well, we couldn't play kick the rock because he was crippled. So he watched me play kick the rock. And I've known him never to walk. And now all of a sudden, boom. There's no show. There's no faking it. None of that. You know, when the evangelistic tours were going on in the early parts of the 19th century, the 1900s, there, the 20s and the 40s and even in the 50s, they would pay people to walk in on crutches and in walkers and in wheelchairs and supposedly receive this healing and dance out. They were charlatans. And a lot of people were fooled, but there was no fooling with this guy. There was no fooling at all. He definitely couldn't do it, and he leapt and walked. So you could imagine, what would the response be? Now, if you had known somebody their entire life hadn't been able to walk, and all of a sudden this guy comes to town, he's talking about this crazy person named Jesus, and we might not even be able to understand him because we speak a different language. There was a language barrier going on there too. And how would we respond? Well, there's a good chance that we would turn around and say, this person is a miracle worker. This person is amazing. This person is incredible. And now all of a sudden, we want to give all the glory and honor to that person who just did this miracle. In fact, we might be saying, oh, hey, you healed this person. Well, guess what? We've got this person, we've got that person, and we're bringing all these people to you to heal because you are amazing. Sometimes in church, let me relate this a little bit, we can have that same kind of an attitude. I have honestly heard many, many Christians say, oh, I can only learn from one certain pastor. I can only go to a certain church. I can only learn or go or receive from one particular individual. And you know what they're doing? They're putting that person on a pedestal. Not only that, but they're limiting God. Think about that for a moment. When they give one person all the glory, or they say, I can only do something through so-and-so, they're basically saying, God, you don't have the power to use anybody else but them. So, oh, this is a horrible thing. And it's well-intended. Now, I'm sure you guys can sit there and say, okay, well, you know, there's certain people that teach, and it's just the way they talk or their style or maybe their monotone or whatever. And it's a bit of a challenge for me to learn from them. Okay, I understand that. I agree with that, right? But it doesn't mean that you can't receive from them. Because I guarantee you, if your heart is right, I don't care who is reading the scripture is what's speaking to you. And you should be able to see God in that. If not, you are joining this crowd, church. You're joining it. And you have to be careful with that, because not only will you set a certain standard for yourself, but you're really putting a standard on God and limiting him. Have you ever thought of it that way? Kind of crazy, isn't it? So the response was, they thought these guys were gods. Man, they just spoke this word, and old Joe jumped to his feet and walked. These guys must be gods. These guys are amazing. Now, there is a tradition within this time, and in this group here, where the gods, two gods, had come down and tried to minister to these people, and they rejected them, and so they left, okay? That was kind of in their tradition. Now, we're dealing with people who are kind of the superstitious, a heathenistic background, okay? They kind of worshipped weird things, and they had this belief that these gods had come down in times past and tried to reach the people, but they rejected them, and so they left. And so they were desperately waiting for another opportunity for them to come back. And so in their eyes, here they were. The same gods who disguised themselves as men and came down again. Pretty crazy. And so you can see how they were primed for it. They were looking for these gods to come back. And so it says that they raised their voices, speaking in their own native tongue. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. These aren't men. These are gods. They're amazing. Look at what they've done. Look at what they can do. And the human tendency is to say, yeah, I did that. Look at what I did. And it's pride. And now we just take a step back and go, whoa, now wait a minute. What's wrong with being proud in your accomplishments? What's wrong with that? You worked hard. What do we hear? You worked hard. You deserve it. You deserve praises. You deserve to be acknowledged for your hard work. And we have that attitude. And then we start to expect it. Right? Did you guys notice what a great job me and Frank and a couple other people did on the bathrooms? We did a good job. Don't you think? Oh, you played right into my hands there, Dave. Next week we're going to have Dave coming in a wheelchair. You know? And so we're sitting here going, I just can't wait for someone to tell me how good those bathrooms look. Oh, I can't wait. And then when it doesn't happen, we storm out of church saying, no one acknowledged what I did. I'm never going to do anything for those ungrateful people again. This is such a temptation, church. Such a temptation. And especially the more you step up, and the more you serve, the more open you are to expect that. And you have to be very careful. You have to guard your heart. Because as soon as you start receiving the glory, you start to feed the ego. And then the ego wants more. And the ego wants more. And then the ego starts to expect it. And as soon as you don't get it, then you're let down, and then you're angry and disappointed, and now you're mad. Did you know the Bible says God shares his glory with no one? Well, what about the verse where it says, let another man esteem you? And that's exactly right. If you want to have the praises, then let them do it on their own merit. But then when you hear it, you had better turn around and give it right back to God. Because it's such a danger. Well, what's wrong with receiving, you know, accolations? I say, well, there's kind of nothing wrong with it unless you start to take it to heart. Literally. Right? There's a fine line. It's such a fine line. It's so careful how you have to walk it. And so that's why we always say, hey, that was a great job. Yeah, praise God. And that's nothing against you when you give me praises or give somebody praises. That's protection of my own heart, reminding myself, give that to God because you had nothing to do with it. You were just a tool. That's just the way I deal with it. Because if I don't deal with it, man, that fuse is lit. And I am hungry for it. And it's a struggle. It's a huge struggle. And it doesn't matter how long you've been doing something, you never get used to not dealing with it. Does that make sense? That English is right. But you never get accustomed, or you never get calloused to the point where you are above and beyond not receiving it. Because it sneaks in like a little fox and begins to eat at you. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it with, you came down here, you did something, and you're just itching to tell somebody. And you're itching to tell somebody because you want a little bit of satisfaction for your work. How do you get the satisfaction? Oh, that looks good. Yeah, nice job. I want appreciation for what I've done. And what happens is if you don't watch that, if you don't guard that, that will consume you. And then you start to become the spiritual police on everybody. Because then you're down here going, well, you know what? I vacuumed the carpets. Nobody comes and helps me. If you don't get the accolation that you were looking for, then you turn it as a weapon against other people. Nobody comes down here and helps me. You guys aren't servers. You guys are all lazy. You expect one person to do everything. And that's where it goes. So that's why you have to guard your heart. And listen, if you can't guard your heart, here's what I will tell you to do. Listen, stay home and do nothing. It's better for you to stay home and do nothing and not participate if you can't guard your heart than it is to come in here and to set you up for failure. True, church. Just like giving. If you're going to give with resentment, keep your money. Keep it. We don't want it. Okay? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful servant. And whenever you're serving or you're giving becomes resentful, you have lost control of your heart. And you have received the praises of man. And now you're starting to expect it. And when you don't get it, now you become a judge of it. You see how that slowly happens over time? So how do you protect yourself from it? Well, you turn it back to God. Here's what was going on. They started calling Barnabas Zeus, the king of gods, and Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. He was the god of speech. Verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought in some oxen and some garlic. They're going to make sacrifice. They're going to start sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas because they're declaring them gods. But, oh, here's the beautiful part, verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this. And just by the way, rabbit trail, if you ever question the apostleship of Paul, right there, they're declared to be apostles by Luke. Apostle Paul, okay? Just saying. They tore their clothes. And the picture of tearing their clothes is in the utmost disagreement. You're tearing my flesh when you do this. That's the picture of it. I am so opposed to this. that it's tearing me open. My opposition to this is ripping me apart. That's what it looks like when they're tearing their clothes. It was a physical picture of what was happening on the inside. And so when they saw that they started to become worshipped as God, they're like, no! I'm in such opposition to this. You will not worship me. I am nothing. They ran into the crowd. They wrung in and said, no, listen. We are not gods. We are just like you. We are men. I mean, you get the sense of this. Hopefully that helps you understand a little bit more how important it is to guard your heart. Now, if they would have just brushed it off, who knows? That little fox might have got in. But they knew how important it was that God shares his glory with no one, that they did not want to be recognized as God. They were tools of God to point people to the one true God. They were so opposed to this that they meant it. They ripped their clothes. They ran and they said, stop. We are just men like you. We also have the same nature as you, which is fallen. I'm nothing special. I am nothing special, church. I am fallen just like you. Don't ever listen to anybody who thinks they have anything figured out. You know the one thing that I know? One thing that I know, Jesus Christ and him crucified. For me! Why? Because I need it. Because I'm rotten. Oh, but you got a good heart. No, I don't. I don't have a good heart. How do you know I have a good heart? Do you know the thoughts I think? Oh, no, you don't. Well, I could only imagine. No, you can't. It's so bad. But that's what makes the gospel so great. That he would use someone like me, who struggles every day with things, just like you guys. And that's what they were saying. We're just like you. Same nature. The same thing. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. Now he's declaring Zeus, Hermes, the worship of these false gods, useless. Turn from it. Turn from these useless things and turn to the one true living God. The one true living God who just raised this person up who couldn't walk from birth. If Zeus and Hermes were so powerful, why is this guy still sitting on the side of the street? The truth is they're not powerful. They're nothing. They don't have the ability to raise this person up onto his feet like the one true living God. Sometimes we put our faith in things that can't be anything. Maybe this morning you're putting your faith in a doctor or in a certain program or a certain book or a certain style or a certain self-help teacher or something like that. Listen, those people are useless. You need to put your trust in the one true living God. Sure, things might get better for a time. On the surface, it may seem to work. But you don't understand. This person has helped millions of people. Yeah, but you don't understand. Jesus Christ helped the entire world. And the thing that he has, the water that he has to offer, will take away that thirst forever. That's the living God. And this, check this out. Not only can this living God raise this cripple up, but guess what? He's the one who made the heavens. He is the one that made the earth. He's the one that made the sea and everything that is in them. And by God, generations allowed the nations to walk in their own way. So what he's doing here is he's referencing Romans 1, and you see kind of God's free will. Romans chapter 1 is an incredible chapter. Let's check a few things out there just for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Now, remember, He's writing to the Romans who would be deep into this mythology, right? Which is kind of an interesting study. And it would be great. I think Dave's going to get to it soon. But when he talks about the flood, and maybe you've already passed this, Dave, I don't know, but when you talk about the flood and the mighty men of valor that were present upon the earth, guess what? You know who they were? They were the Nephilim. And the Nephilim would turn into the Greek mythology, the Hercules. That's who they were. And guess what? Here's what's kind of crazy. Now, this just came to my mind. Now, don't take this as this is what it means, okay? But this is kind of crazy. Because, you know, have you noticed, and I go to all the superhero movies. I love them, right? I love the superhero movies. But have you ever noticed there's this big push? And they're all coming back on the scene in a mighty way. Did you know that in the last days, the Nephilim will return? Man. Now, they're on the screen, and maybe, I don't know if that's what the Bible is talking about, you know, on the screen, or if it's talking about physically on the earth. I think, kind of literally, I think they're going to return on the earth. But isn't that kind of crazy how the earth is kind of preparing the world for them? If we integrate movies and movies and movies, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's one in real life, guess what? We've been prepared for that. Just something that just came to me just now. Anyway, Romans chapter 1 is really, really incredible because he talks about things. Check out this, by the way, verse 20, which in my opinion is one of my favorite verses in the first chapter of Romans. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Kind of cool. Invisible attributes are clearly seen. You cannot look at the creation and not see the attributes of God. Right? Even though I'm struggling this morning with, you know, whatever's in the air, every year, springtime blossoms. That just can't happen on accident. It just can't. That's an attribute of God saying, you know what, new beginnings. Clearly seen. Clearly seen and understood by the things which are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't look at this earth and go, there's no God. If you do, I'm sorry, you're deceived. But, 21, here we go. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Kind of ties back to what we just talked about with Paul and Barnabas. Or even the heathens, right? They did not know God, so they didn't glorify God. They were glorifying Zeus or whatever. And became futile in their thoughts. And don't they understand? Foolish hearts were darkened. Why don't they understand? Why? It's so simple. It seems so clear to us. Well, because they didn't honor God as God. And check it out. Because of that, they're futile. They become foolish in their thoughts. And their hearts were darkened. And it's almost as if you look at them and go, oh, because you sowed that seed, now you're reaping foolishness. You're reaping blindness. Church, listen, sometimes when we look at people, we're like, we want to bang our heads on the wall because it's like, it's so clear. Why don't you see it? We got to understand. Right here, Romans tells us why. They're blinded. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. I love this, especially during political season. You know, it's like, you hear some of these people talking, it's like, really? What, I mean, what's the one now? They want to ban airplanes? And the people in Hawaii are like, well, what are we going to do? Well, you're going to have to get a sailboat, I guess. But check it out. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of a corruptible man. Oh, this is some good stuff. This is deep understanding right here. This is answering a lot of whys this morning. and the birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. You know, the children of Israel, they're so long out of Egypt, right? And they're waiting for Moses. He's up on the mountain. They don't know what the heck's going on. And what do? They make a cow. We're going to worship this cow because that's what we did in Egypt. We're going to revert back to what we know. And it's like, really, guys? How quick, even as Christians, we want to revert back to things we know instead of growing our knowledge about God. Blessed are those who have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Man. 24, therefore, because of this, God does what? Gave them up. Total understanding of free will right there. God gave them up. If you continue to sow that seed in your life, God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to give you over to your decision. I'm going to allow you to choose. And give them up. Okay, check out the progression here. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their heart and to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth.